All right. Day 21, 1 Corinthians, actually reading 1 Corinthians with the Church Fathers. We have gotten ourselves to chapter 12, and over the next few weeks, we'll try to finish 1 Corinthians before the summer hits us. But today we begin the discussion of spiritual gifts and we'll encounter the temptation of commentators and others to say that this is a separate section, and everything, and all, they take the book of 1 Corinthians and section it out into different things and develop all kinds of theories as to why this couldn't be one letter, which is fine with me if it's not one letter, it's two letters put together or something. But nevertheless, there's a theme that's running all through, and you can find it in everything that he addresses in this text. And so that's what we're going to get to today when we talk about spiritual gifts for the next three chapters, really. 12, 13, and 14 are in large part about spiritual gifts. But before we do all that, we shall pray. The Lord be with you. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who has committed to thy holy church the care and nurture of thy people, enlighten with thy wisdom those who teach and those who learn, that rejoicing in the knowledge of thy truth, they may worship thee and serve thee from generation to generation, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And you see here in the image that I've got, this is, I would say, the ship of salvation. It's Christ with the disciples in the boat, but it's really a picture of the church, which is all of us together sailing in the same direction towards the kingdom. Now, if you've ever listened to the terminology for the architecture in a church like ours, you'll find that the first part you step into is not the sanctuary, it's the nave, which is the same word as navy, in other words, an upside-down ship, the ship of salvation sailing eastward towards heaven. So a lot of more elaborate churches really do feel like, if you look, tilt your head sideways, an upside down ship, a ship's hull. The sanctuary is only the portion beyond the altar rail at the front. So if someone says, let's go in the sanctuary, you can say, the nave, and then they won't talk to you again. But anyhow, here we are on the ship of salvation. You notice we're all together on that ship. And so now we turn to the message of spiritual gifts, and find that in chapter 12 through 14, St. Paul takes up the question of spiritual gifts, but the general message of the epistle continues. You've been in this class the whole time. The message is that the church is one body, and no one in the church can say to another, I have no need of you. You may not have caught that that's a message that's running throughout 1 Corinthians, but as you go back, and you recognize that in chapters 1 through 4, you find that St. Paul initially is disappointed with the church because of divisions in the church, right? One says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and he says, ugh, were you baptized in the name of St. Paul? Did St. Paul die on the cross for you? No, we're all in Christ. In other words, we're all together. The divisions that you've created are not good. There's another large section where the consideration is for the weaker brother, and the whole discussion of meats offered to idols, and should you or shouldn't you, or when should you, when could you, when shouldn't, when couldn't you eat meats offered to idols. The basic concern is for the weaker brother, to make sure that weaker brother is okay, which is, in a sense, making sure there are no divisions among you. Each one is considering the other, because we're all in this together. When you get to the passages on the Holy Communion, what is he saying? But that we're all sharing in the same bread, we're all sharing in the same cup, because we all participate in the body and blood of Christ. And you can't participate in both that and the worship of false idols. Can't be done. One of them is going to be ripped, torn, and broken. And we're not going to be ripped, torn, and broken, so you need to knock it off with this whole idol thing. That's St. Paul's message in 1 Corinthians 11, which is essentially the same message. You cannot turn to someone in your church and say, well, we don't really need you because it's I'm the kind of person we need in this church. And, you know, ooh, mercy. Yeah. So now we get to chapter 12, verse 14, and we find there's a reason that he's been addressing this. Is because in the field, upon the topic of spiritual gifts, there are some who have been saying our spiritual gifts are the important ones. Your spiritual gifts are not the important ones. And if you want to be a real Christian, you got to be more like us. And this whole thing is, he finds that as he's been gone from Corinth for a little while, he hears that these kind of divisions have cropped up. You'll notice there's a sandwich. Chapter 12, chapter 14 are both more specifically about spiritual gifts. And what comes right in the middle of the sandwich? Love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the one of the most divisive elements of the church is the whole talk about spiritual gifts. But what is he sandwiched right in the middle of those two chapters is the discussion about love. And here's what love looks like, and here's what it doesn't look like. That's a great thing to sandwich right in the middle. So, when we get to chapter 12, you understand the context here. Now, the first part's a little bit different than the rest, but there's a reason. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. And then the chapter seems to go in a different direction, but no, it doesn't. You've got to catch these first three verses here and ask yourself, what does it mean to be carried away to these dumb idols? Well, here in the first century, there was... I've got a crystal ball here for you. We'll see what some of the early church fathers point out that St. Paul is addressing here. St. Chrysostom says, "For it is peculiar to the soothsayer," this is what it means to be carried away to dumb idols, "it is peculiar to the soothsayer to be beside himself, to be under compulsion, to be pushed, to be dragged, to be greeted as a madman." In other words, the person who's trying to conjure up visions of the future or some sort of spiritual connection with the afterlife or something like that. But the prophet has a sober mind and composed temper and knows exactly what he's saying. Being carried off to dumb idols, we're talking in a sense about being led astray by an evil spirit. To be carried away, a more obscure church father, Severian of Gabala, "Pagans do not address the unclean spirit, but are possessed by it and say things which they do not understand. Whereas the prophet's soul is enlightened and reveals what the prophet has learned and understood." This is what it means to be led away to dumb idols. But what does it mean to say Jesus is Lord? And I suppose if you're, you know, take this flat in a flatly literal way, you'd say, well, I can say Jesus is Lord. Anyone can utter the syllables Jesus is Lord. You can probably discern from St. Paul, he's not talking about uttering the syllable Jesus is Lord. He's talking about something else. He's talking about this. The utterance, Jesus is Lord. The utterances are commissive. In other words, this is a statement of commitment and expressive of disposition and a stance and a lifestyle, a spoken act of personal devotion and commitment, which is part and parcel of Christ-centered worship and lifestyle. That's what it means to say Jesus is Lord. No one can say, in other words, be committed and devoted and worshipful and utterly placing your lifestyle under the real commandment, in the sense, Jesus is Lord, unless he says it by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, anybody can utter the phrase Jesus is Lord, but what does it mean to really say it? To really mean it? It has to be the Holy Spirit. And if you are going to say that Jesus is accursed, that Jesus is evil, that Jesus is a lie, that there is no Son of God, that he never rose from the grave, that he was crucified with the other thieves because he was a thief too, you can't say that by the Holy Spirit. And what do we mean by saying it? We don't mean just uttering the phrase. We mean believing it and living as if it was true. You can't say that by the Holy Spirit. And why are we talking about the Holy Spirit? Because that's the rest of the chapter. So get that start there. If we're going to say and believe and be this church, it's going to be by the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit also gives this gift, it's going to look a lot like Christ. And it's going to look like we believe Jesus is Lord. To truly understand and say with composed mind and sober temper, Jesus is Lord, the soul must be enlightened and taught not by spirits, but by the one Holy Spirit. If there's only one Holy Spirit, then we're going to have some application for our churches. And he's writing to Corinth after learning that there are divisions. And so he says, yes, okay. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, the one that you just said Jesus was, the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. In other words, the Spirit is given to you, and a gift is given to you, so that you can profit everyone, not just yourself and your private devotions or something like that. Yourself and your church of one. You are meant not to worship the Lord in the forest on Sunday morning. Sorry. Somebody in a hunting stand right now is live streaming this and saying, what? I'm saying, yes, that's right. I know the Lord is in the forest, but he's actually, if you're a believer, you're a Christian, the Lord has given you a gift and you're meant to be using it here. Manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit and not deficit. Is that the other? And to not hurt the others. And we go down the list here. This is not necessarily exhaustive or anything like that, but St. Paul says, for example, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to the another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit. And if you've ever known someone who had a real gift of healing, you'll know that not everyone has that gift of healing, but the one who has it really has it. It's an amazing thing. To another, the work of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. And if you've never known anyone who is able to discern, you'll know that not everyone can discern, but that guy can, or that lady can. To one, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. To all of these ones that sit in the same room and utter, Jesus is Lord, who find their union in that Lord Christ, who is now nourished by the Spirit and gifted severally in all different ways, self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will, all those gifts are to be used to profit everyone. And that should be a goal of the individual spiritual life, is to find a way that whatever you're somehow uniquely gifted to do is used to benefit somebody. And yes, sir.
Can you make a comment here? Sometimes people confuse that with talent.
I suppose, yeah. I remember one horribly embarrassing moment that I'll draw out about myself was that before I really understood what spiritual gifts were, I was in high school, I had been an actor in plays. So I went, one act plays. So I went to Bible college and I wanted to offer myself. And so I said, my spiritual gift is acting. And I was not laughed at. Which was good, I guess, but I probably should have been laughed at. But then when I learned what spiritual gifts are about, I thought, oh boy, yeah, that's a freshman mistake right there, literally. So anyway, yes, you may have a talent for something. You may be good at acting. You may be good at,
music.
You may be good at carpentry. You may be good, and those are things, talents that we also need. In the church, somebody's got to fix the gutter. Somebody's got to, somebody's got to do this and do that. But in terms of spiritual gifts, they generally have more to do with spiritual benefit. If as St. Paul lists here, you notice that nowhere in here, even though St. Paul was probably a very skilled tent maker, like literally a tent maker, he doesn't say to some of you is given the gift of tent making, even though that's what he spent a lot of his time doing. But I would say he definitely had a word of wisdom, and he was probably able to teach. He was able to speak in tongues, didn't say anything about his interpretation of tongues. So some things he was given, some things he wasn't. Your talents are needed here too, but the spiritual gifts are sometimes a little trickier to discern. Like, for instance, faith. You might say, well, that's a gift that's given to everyone. And we all have saving faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is true, but you know what we're talking about. You've met someone who has some kind of supernatural faith that just when they encounter difficulty, they're not shaken one bit. And everyone else is freaking out, and this one person says, just chill. The Lord has always taken care of us, and He'll take care of us again, and people are encouraged by that one person whose faith is so strong. That's a gift of the Spirit that was used to profit with all. That's an example, anyhow. And if you know how to do carpentry, that's great. We also need that. But you can see there's a little bit different there. St. Basil says, speaking of unity from diversity, he says, since no one has the capacity to receive all spiritual gifts, be not confused. None of you has all spiritual gifts. But the grace of the Spirit is given proportionately to the faith of each. When one is living in community with others, especially monks, but also in churches like ours, the grace privately bestowed on each individual becomes the common possession of others. One who receives any of these gifts does not possess it for his own sake, but rather for the sake of others. We are working on updating the phone directory of St. George the Martyr Anglican Church. If you know the person who has faith and you are in trouble, that's what the phone number is there for. You call that person and say, I am discouraged. Can you just give me something? Just give me some encouragement. Here's my situation. If you know someone who has discernment, that's what the phone number is for. You call that person and say, let me just explain to you my situation, 10 minutes. What do you think? You get a word of discernment, you know it's right. You say, oh, thank goodness. That's what being a part of a healthy church is about. That's why a phone directory is really helpful. I keep looking at Sarah Spigner because she's in charge of... she's ready to go. We're gonna update that directory. Get everyone... Oh, mine is acting, yeah. So anyhow. But anyhow, we're talking about what St. Basil says here, that really there is a unity in the diversity, not to get too hokey about it, but really the fact that we all have different spiritual gifts and are able to lean on each other, each of us saying Jesus is Lord by the same Holy Spirit. Now that's a church family. That's the idea. A question to consider, just so you understand, because he starts talking about the body as an image of the church. And I thought about this week, does any member of the human body perform its task for its own benefit? If you want an illustration of this, just look at your own physical body. Your foot, which has the capability of carrying you somewhere else, is generally not doing it for the benefit of the foot. Something else in your house is needed. A piece of food is needed. So your foot is going to serve your belly through the mouth by taking you to the refrigerator. And sometimes it leads you astray on that path. But anyhow, the foot, unless you're walking to an orthopedist or something like that, your foot is generally serving the rest of your body. The hand is generally serving the rest of the body. The eye is generally protecting the rest of the body from crashing into that tree. The mouth is eating so that the rest of the body is nourished. The lungs are serving, everything is serving something else. What part of the body is serving itself? I honestly couldn't think of one. A part of the body that's serving just itself. It, there isn't a part. Maybe you'll think of one and tell me later, or contradict me or something, but if you ever get confused about whether you should be offering yourself for the service of others, just think of the fact that the church is referred to as the body so often, and Christ is the head. Notice that this is from St. Jerome. Notice that Paul does not say, according to the will of each and every member, but according to the will of the Spirit. And that's where we're getting into the meat of the message here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 goes on. For as the body is one, yes, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many, let alone the body is one. Or not let alone, but nevertheless, the body is one. Now this is good, okay? You've probably heard this passage a trillion times. But nevertheless, I'll point out to you that the first thing he addresses is a person accusing themselves. Okay? If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not really of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? This illustration that he's using. And notice what he says. He doesn't say, and if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not the body, therefore the ear shall be encouraged. That's not what he says. He says, is the ear therefore any less a part of the body? In other words, you can believe whatever you want about yourself. It doesn't change the truth. You're a part of this body. And your gift is needed. So he doesn't say you should be encouraged, even though you should. He says you are a part of the body, whether you like it or not. Sorry. If you've been baptized into Christ, you're a part of this body. And the hearing, you may not be everything, but it doesn't even matter if you like the eye a lot and you wish you were an eye. It doesn't even matter. Who cares? You are an ear, and we need you to do that job. And we need you to be a part of the body in that way. And so folks ask themselves, am I really needed? First of all, the questioning of the self. St. Paul gets to the internal questioning of the self. Am I really needed? Would anyone notice if I stopped helping? Would it make a difference if I never contributed? If you've not helped at all, yeah, maybe no one would notice if you stopped helping because you weren't helping in the first place. Okay. But would it make a difference if you never contributed? Absolutely. Probably a great number, a great percentage of the church, of churches within the body of Christ are hobbling along because many members come to the church as consumers go to QT and get a hot dog. You know, I take this, I go away. The end. I come to church, I take this, I go away. I don't contribute anything, I don't talk to anybody, I don't do anything, I don't put any my 2 cents in. I'm just a consumer. Some churches really cater to that. If you've ever been to a church where it was so easy to hide out in the back corner because there's so many people here, and they really wouldn't notice if you didn't come. There's no way to sneak in and out of St. George, by the way. That back door, when you're in, everybody, all the forks drop and everybody turns and says, "Oi." And when you drive up late, those windows, sorry, we can see you. We can see you walking. Does it make a difference? Absolutely makes a difference. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would be the body? Just like I'm saying, if you try to think of a part of your body that's not serving another part, what if the whole body were a foot? It's an absurd question. But now there just are. Many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand. Now we're turning around, okay? First of all, it's the questioning of the self. And now St. Paul says, what about this blabbing on about questioning others? And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which... Well, this is another issue, but first of all, that verse 21, no one part of the body, because of the specialness of that gift, can say to the others, I have no need of you. In the same way that you can't say, I have no need, or the church has no need of me, you can't point to anybody else. Because it's not your body, it's the body of Christ, and you are a member. You'll probably understand the member that you are in some way throughout your life, and you may never understand how that guy who speaks in tongues works. I've never understood it, I don't get it, but I know he's got this gift, and something here is helping the church. You don't say, and this is really what's going on in Corinth, that's why he's addressing this, is some speak in tongues, and others say, I wish those people who spoke in tongues would just curl up and blow away. I'm so sick of this tongues thing. And then those who speak in tongues say, I speak in tongues. I know, not everybody has this gift, but for me, it's pretty special. And those of us that speak in tongues kind of gather together. And really, we know that the others could probably curl up and blow away. And we would really be the spiritual ones of this church. There's nothing more astounding to me than that the church is unclear about tongues, because St. Paul is more clear about tongues than any other gift. Anyway, we'll hear more about that in a little bit. Are you really needed? St. Paul addresses the questioning of others. No one can say to anyone in the church that they are not needed, for the body is not your body, it's Christ's body. Unless you're causing harm, we can use your help. And, you know, St. Paul elsewhere finds people that are causing harm and says, and now you can go. But that's the shepherd's duty, to find the one who's causing harm and say, and you're not helping. Come back when you're helpful. He goes on. I didn't say the rest of that part because it gets uncomfortable. He starts talking about the body. Why does he have to get all graphic? Let's see. Oh, and here it is. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Now, what is he talking about? I don't want to go into that. I don't have time for that. Now, he's basically talking about how the parts of our bodies that we cover up actually perform a more essential role than many of the others that we showed everybody. So he goes on, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having more abundant honor to that part which lacked. There should be no schism or schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Talking about suffering, and here we're getting to the end of the chapter. St. Augustine has to talk about suffering a little bit. This helps us to understand, and really, I would say, for any small church that bellyached about being too small, I don't know what the bellyache is, okay? There are certain things that a small church can do that a large church can't. Just can't. There's too many people here. I don't know anybody. How do you know if somebody's suffering? Well, in a church of about 100 or 150, you might actually know exactly why, and you may actually be able to help. In a church of 3,000, you may never catch wind of anybody's suffering, or you know, you're just one of the 25 Smiths at this church or something like that. Nothing wrong with a big church, but a small church has some strengths. St. Augustine, speaking of the body, says, suppose you had a disjointed finger. Anyway, would you not tremble in all your limbs? Your whole body's going, oh, yeah. My finger. Exactly. Would you not hurry to the doctor to have the fingers set? Surely then your body is in good condition when all its members are in agreement, the one with the other. Then you're considered healthy and really are well. What happens if one in our congregation gets disjointed? The rest of us should have at least an inkling. Something's up. Maybe that directory. maybe I should call this person and say, we haven't seen you in a long time. COVID has made this the worst because people aren't here and you don't know why. And sometimes they don't return a phone call or you know, it's been a weird year, yes. But nevertheless, when one is disjointed, you should see what you can do to help take that one to the doctor and get it set straight again. St. Cyprian, I suffer with, I grieve with our fellow believers who, having lapsed and fallen by the impetus of persecution, drawing part of our hearts with them, have brought a like sorrow on us with their wounds. Probably now more than ever in the history of the church are we enlightened with the knowledge that there are other Christians in other parts of the world that are really suffering actual persecution. There should be a trembling in our own body, for there's a finger out of joint in North Korea. There should be a gulp when you say that, because there's really, in a sense, nothing you can do. You can't send a letter, you can't call, you can't go visit. You could pray, and so we do. But we ought to feel a little out of joint knowing that there's brothers and sisters in a labor camp for doing something that we do all the time. Go to church, talk about the Lord, have a Bible at home. We ought to be a little bit out of joint. St. Paul goes on. We're getting to the end here. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. But is everyone an apostle? Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No, is the answer. But covet earnestly the best gifts. And you say, oh good, which are the best gifts? Before the sentence is over, he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And what is the very next chapter? 1 Corinthians 13. The love chapter, the meat of the sandwich of 12 to 14. He's talked about the diversity of the gifts. He's talked about the reality that we're all actually one body. And yes, we should differentiate between gifts. And yes, you should discern your spiritual gift. And yes, you should not use the knowledge of your spiritual gift in order to refuse doing other things in the church that are needed, which is one of the drawbacks of everyone discovering their spiritual gift. I don't have to help with coffee hour now because I have the gift of prophecy, and so nobody does coffee hour. Hold on. We need coffee hour. We need people to clean the church. We need people to do all kinds of things. That's why I tell new members, when you come to the church, just look for a while. Look. Watch the church. You'll see there are areas where nobody's helping or where there's fewer people helping. And there's areas where there's a lot of people already doing stuff. Do the one where there's fewer people helping. That's the way you can chip in. But in terms of a spiritual gift, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Even if you don't figure out your spiritual gift, I'll tell you what, if you can figure out love, boy, you'll have most of it down anyway. It'll probably happen naturally. You won't have to know the name of your spiritual gift. You'll just do it because you'll be acting in love. Any questions or thoughts about 1 Corinthians 12? Mark.
Yeah, you extended the brethren to geographically to other parts.
Right.
But when we do it temporally, it gets kind of exciting, doesn't it? Do you think there are giftings of saints before us who can be approached for certain help as the total body of the believers?
What a providential thing for you to say on St. Mark's Day. All things coming together. Today is St. Mark's Day. And yes, you may ask for the intercession of St. Mark, just in the same way that you ask for the intercession of your... Ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters. If we're all one body, then we're all one body. Not three bodies, one that's gone before, one that's present now, and one that's coming. It's all one body, including St. Mark. Now, you don't want to overdo it. Some people take saints and forget about Christ. That's not the point. The point is that we're the body of Christ. And yes, there may be one who's gone before. St. Mark, you'll hear about in the sermon here in a little bit. St. Mark had a reputation for fleeing before he became the Bishop of Alexandria. Where he did not flee. And maybe if you're tempted to flee your situation, you may say, oh, Lord, have mercy upon us. Pray for me, St. Mark. I know you know about this. that's not so bad. That's a unity. You don't know what Christian in North Korea has overcome, but you could pray for him. And sometimes, miraculously, you hear testimonies about persecuted church, and you find out that they've been praying for you. What? The Christians in Iraq and Syria under ISIS were praying for us the whole time. Give me a break. So anyhow, there's a reason that the church talks about the church militant, the church expectant, and the church triumphant. And we're already 5 minutes over, so I can't go entirely into that. But even though you could divide the church in that way into three, there's still only one body. We're all baptized into one Lord. And we all say, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is Lord. And now I have to stop. The end. Until next time.